may be seated. This morning we're blessed to have Jason and his family with us from Casas por Cristo to share a little bit about what's going on at that mission. Jason, come on up.
Thanks, Kevin. I love that song, The Stand. One time I was driving from El Paso, which is my home and where our original mission was in Juarez, still is. And I was driving to Acuna, which is about 400 miles, and I had that song. It was the North Point Community Church version. And I think I listened to it on repeat for, 200 or 300 miles or something, but I love that song. This morning, I want to do two things at the same time, if I can try to do that. And I thought, what better Sunday to do it than Ron's first Sunday after retiring, right? Because he can't be mad at me because he's not here. So I can go as long as I want to, I think, but we'll see. I want to this morning do two things. First one is I want to look at a passage of scripture, which I know you're probably really familiar with. It's in Luke 11. We're also going to look at Matthew 6. So if you want to get your Bibles out and turn to those. And it's the famous Lord's Prayer, right? The second thing I want to do is I just want to tell you a little bit of an update on how things are going at Casas por Cristo. Ron, when we started talking back in January, we had an original date that was going to kind of coincide with him still being here, but COVID changed everyone's life, didn't it? So things had to be switched around. And what I want to do this morning is I want to preach a little, and I also want to give you an update on what we're doing. Now, what makes me a little nervous is preaching alone usually takes me about 20 minutes. And if I start talking about Casas and the ministry that I do there, I can go an hour or so. So I hope you don't have plans. We'll be out of here by noon or something, but that's what makes me a little nervous. But this morning, we're going to look at Luke 11 is where we're going to start off here. Luke 11. And I'm going to read the first part of this, and then in the middle of the text, I'm going to switch over to Matthew 6. I don't know that I've ever heard a preacher do this. I'm not a preacher. I'm a missionary, so our rules don't really apply to us, I guess. So let's start in just verse 1. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say this.'" So we'll flip over to chapter 6. And we will pick up in verse 7. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray: 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" That's what we're going to be talking a little bit about this morning. Specifically, we're going to key in on "give us this day our daily bread." But first, I want to ask you, how many of you would say that during stressful times or troubling times, you find yourself praying more? Show of hands. So, yeah, about half of us. The other half, maybe you just didn't want to put your hand up. But for me personally, I mean, prayer is a daily thing. And when times get rough and things aren't going well, or trouble hits, or something comes and hits us out of the blue, we find ourselves praying more, right? And that's the natural thing that we're to do as believers. So my story is, I get the emails from First Christian every week that Kevin puts out, and keep up with what you guys have going on. And one of the things I had done in April was I had put a little video on Facebook just to update on what was going on at Casas por Cristo. And I saw that Kevin shared it with every one of you, because I know most of you and I aren't friends on Facebook, which is okay. And so you may have seen this or didn't see it. But in March, like most of us, we'll go back to February. Life was normal, right? We all lost normal. Normal's long gone, right? But normal was February, and then March came, and we had these plans for Casas to do 300 homes this year and leading trips. And I had started the month of March off with two campus ministries the first 2 weeks. And then everything changed. And at that time, it was a lot of uncertainty. And I found myself turning to this place of, I was praying specifically the same set of prayers every day to God. Help us. Help our ministry in this time. Give us some answers. Give us a way to do this. It's natural for us as believers to have this, and this is something we should do. This morning I wanted to talk about it because, and the reason I read two different passages was because in Luke, it's the same story as Matthew, the same exact prayer. Luke's going to tell his story just a little bit different than Matthew tells his. And Luke told it from the disciples' perspective where they said, teach us to pray the same way that John the Baptist taught his disciples. So John the Baptist came, right, to prepare the way for the Messiah, to preach about his coming. And there was a group of people who followed around John the Baptist, his disciples. And John taught them how to pray, how to be with God, to commune with God. And he had a reputation before Jesus' ministry started. And so Jesus comes along and then he gets his 12 disciples and his 12 disciples see this too. And then they say, Jesus, teach us to pray the way that John taught his disciples. And as I looked into this, as I thought about this and I read some things about it, out of all the things the disciples could have done, out of all the things they could have asked Jesus to teach them, why did he ask them to teach them to pray? Why was that important to them? Well, I think because they lived with him for day in and day out for close to 3 years. These men ate together, they traveled together, they served other people together, they worshiped together. And they saw something in Jesus that told them, if I want to love people the way that Jesus loves them, if I want to do the things that Jesus did, whether that's heal the blind or raise the dead or feed 5,000 or have an understanding of Scripture in a way that it just comes to the top of your tongue when you're in a conversation with somebody, they knew that there was a direct correlation between Jesus withdrawing in the night, getting up in the early morning and going out and praying. His disciples saw that there was a connection between the power that Jesus had and the prayer that he practiced. And so they wanted to have this same type of influence on the people around them, and they knew, you need to teach us how to pray. I think that this is probably the biggest hidden mystery and secret in the Christian faith today. You know, we want to talk about theology, we read books about purpose-driven this and purpose-driven that, and we listen to these preachers who preach these messages, and maybe we get these worship songs from this next hot album or next great worship band. But the truth is that this is the secret to all of those things coming together, and that is prayer. And so this morning, when we look at this, there's something that I wanted to point out here. If we look at verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not heap upon empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this. So here's the idea. Jesus is comparing these Gentiles, these prayers of the Pharisees, not the Gentiles, who they were empty words, right? So he's like, they're saying all these things, and there's no power there. So I'm going to give you these words, which is the Lord's Prayer, right, that we all know. And these words have power. And so he's contrasting, don't say this and say this, because this is the key. And so let's look a little bit about what the words are that he's saying here. Now, clearly there are some churches that have been around for 2,000 years, and they've been praying this prayer every Sunday, and they add in some hand motions and maybe have a statue or something that can go along with the thing. Jesus is not talking about a ritual prayer here at all. Jesus is talking about a prayer of power that connects you with the Father. So what does he do first? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So hallowed and holy are interchangeable words. So the very first thing he's doing is he's coming before the Father and he is acknowledging who he is. You are holy. You are the one above all of us. And then the second thing he says is, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so what is he doing there? Well, Jesus is saying, God, I want your priorities to be my priorities. So first he says, you're holy, here's who you are, you deserve to be praised, I'm praising you right now, and I want your priorities to be my priorities. I want the things that you want to happen here on earth. And so that's the second part. Then the third part is us. Give us this day our daily bread. I think Jesus was very intentional that the first two things were acknowledge who God is, acknowledge what His plan is, and then comes us. How many times do we start prayers and we say things like, Father, this is, we just give this laundry list, right, of everything that's going on around us. And many of the things we're praying for, God wants to hear about, right? He wants to hear, He doesn't want to see His people hurting and suffering. And so He wants to hear us cry out for one another, cry out for our families, cry out for a deeper relationship with Him. But He also wants us to have it in perspective. And here's the perspective, is I think that it's not three components to a prayer. And by that I mean this, it's not just, God, you're holy and you're righteous and all the things and the attributes that you are. And God, I want your will to be done and help me to see that and obey that. And then also now it's time for my needs. No, I think if you look at it visually like this, it's that, God, you're holy. God, I want to do what your will is. And third, give us this day our daily bread, my needs. I think that it falls in a vertical line that you can't ask for your needs and have them met unless it's in line with who God is and what His will is, right? I mean, you could pray some crazy prayer, God help me to win the lottery tomorrow, right? And you can go through these religious points. You're not going to win the lottery tomorrow. If God knows that you're terrible with your money and you spend your money on everything that has everything to do with anything not related to God, right? He's not going to honor that prayer. It has to be and flow in order. One of the things I was reading in here was that I probably read about 6 or 7 different books talking about the Lord's Prayer. And all of them said here that when you get to give us this day our daily bread, they all said that it meant provision, provide food for us. So if theologians all agree that this is what it means, then you can pretty much take it to the bank that this here literally means, God, give us today what we need to supply our needs. One of the other guys said in there that in today's world, we don't live hand to mouth. Because in Jesus' time, when they're praying, give us this day our daily bread, it was because they woke up that morning not knowing where their next meal was going to come from. Or maybe they did have today, but they didn't have tomorrow. And maybe they were dependent upon that crop that had been growing for a few months, that tomorrow would be the day that they would harvest it and that they could make bread or whatever they were going to do. They lived hand to mouth. That was the way it was then. It's not like today, right, where we can go to Costco and stock up and get things for the month or the week or whatever we want to do. And I'm talking about because I was trying to find some toilet paper in Costco in March. And somebody took all of it because there was nothing there for like 6 weeks in El Paso. It was, you know, we had our eye on the toilet paper, like we, you know, like your gas tank, you're down below a quarter of a tank. You're like looking at it to make sure I got enough to get to the gas tank. Can I still go do that errand before I run out of gas? And that's how the toilet paper was in our houses. Are we going to make it till whenever this stuff comes? But one of these authors said that in today's time, we don't really live hand to mouth anymore. And I just immediately, it just struck me as that that's just not true. I mean, it may be true for me, and it may be true for America, but for the majority of the world, they still live hand to mouth, not knowing where that next meal is going to come from. I was doing a trip in January in Nicaragua, and we started and launched. We talked about that last year and the excitement we were going to do. And so I was leading our first home. And one of the things we did after we were done building was we went to this community that we're in on the beach, and our group did a VBS for the local kids. And the man that was with us who ran this ministry, he would do a VBS and do ministry outreach, and then as part of the kids coming, they would get fed a meal. And Carlos made a pot of chicken soup, chicken rice, vegetables, and it was like a 55 gallon barrel cut in half, completely full of soup. I mean, there's easily 20 gallons of this chicken soup. And it was bubbling on the fire, and they were doing the VBS and all the stuff. And when it was done, they sent all the kids home. Go home and go get your bowls and come back and get your spoon. And they didn't have nice plastic or nice styrofoam bowls to feed them in. It was just like, hey, if you want to eat, go get a bowl and come back. It was really cool how they did that. But the kids start coming back with the craziest things you've ever seen. I mean, one of them had a Tupperware tea picture. Another one had a bowl that was probably a gallon. And another one had little ones and all different sizes, all Tupperware, glass. Some of them had big cups, big coffee mug things. And they served them. And these were little kids. They were anywhere from 3 and 4 up to probably 12 or 13. And one of the kids, I remember specifically, he had a bowl that was bigger than his whole midsection of his torso. And I watched him scoop a big, huge ladle in, and he just stood there. And then they put another one in there. And it was bubbling hot. And I thought, there is no way on the face of the planet this kid is going to eat even a quarter of that food, because my kids wouldn't eat that much food. And so the kids sat there. A lot of them waited till it cooled down, and they started eating. I noticed that this little boy, not just this one, but all of them, they ate everything they had. And that kid ate a half a gallon of chicken soup at 5 years old. And then he went back and got more. Why did he do that? Because he lives hand to mouth. God, give us today this daily bread. And today I'm getting this bread and I'm eating it because I don't know what tomorrow's coming. And I'm going to do that. We don't really have that. We don't really have that experience in our culture. And that's okay. I mean, God takes care of his people. And at the same time, he provides an abundance to others. I think about the illustration that I thought that came to mind was the Israelites. So they're disobedient. Well, at first they leave Egypt. All the plagues happen and the miracles happen in the wilderness and the Red Sea parts and all stuff happens and they still are disobedient. And God punishes them and says, you're going to live out here for 40 years. And so they're living out there and it is wilderness. Right? They can't grow anything. They can't raise livestock because there's nothing for the livestock to eat. I mean, they barely have enough water at times when they have to go to God to give us water. And so, but what happened? Every morning, manna would come down from heaven and they could gather it up and they could eat it. And if they kept it, if they wanted to hold it, like I'm going to go ahead and pick up this extra stuff in my yard, my sandy yard. I'm going to put it here so that maybe if I wake up in the middle of the night, I could have a late night snack or something. And when they would do that, it would just literally just turn and spoil. You couldn't even eat it. So for 40 years, every single day, the Israelites lived one day away from starvation. They were one day away from having nothing. You know, tens of thousands of people were one day away from having nothing. But what happened for 40 years? For 40 years, they were well supplied. They never starved. Every one of them had food to eat. Not only did they have food to eat, they had as much food as they wanted to eat. So you could pick up all that food in the day and eat all of it if you wanted to keep eating it. But they had to trust God to do that. So here's my story. Our ministry had plans to build 300 homes this year. I know that because I do the finances and the projections and all the stuff. And I know that at this time of year, if this many teams are signed up or churches, then I know we'll probably build this many homes plus or minus a handful. And everything was going fine. And then COVID hit. So our ministry, as I've told you guys before, we build homes for families in need. And the way we do that is you come on a trip and I'll lead you and we'll build this house from start to finish. Well, if there's travel restrictions, if the airplanes aren't going to the countries we're in, if you have to stay home and self-isolate, we're a lot like Disney World. We're a lot like Carnival and the Hilton, even though it's not actually like Disney World. But you get what I'm saying. Travel part closes, so does the portion of our ministry that depends upon travel. And we now here's a week where we're going to build 20 homes, and now we're doing zero. And then they first started, you know, I remember the very first week it was for 2 weeks. The president said, we're going to do this for 2 weeks. And then our governor and our mayor, we're going to do 2 weeks. And so that next week, I spent the entire week saying, okay, let's say it's really going to be 6 weeks. Redid the budget. Worked on it that week. The week was over. We had our meeting the next week. And then everything had changed. And now I spent all this work I had done was for nothing. And so I spent the next week redoing the budget, trying to get the numbers. And then the next Monday we did our meeting and then everything changed again. And all the work I'd done the first week, it was just pointless. And I remember vividly, I think I'll carry it with me to my grave, but I remember this period of everything I did, when I finished, it was pointless. And I just kept going down this spot of what in the world is happening. And I was living in a position of more than enough for a long time. And my life circumstances were changing. Our ministry was changing to the point that we were moving to that give us this day our daily bread. And it was a thing where I looked at it from myself. This is my 22nd summer at CASAS. I've been there almost 20 years, but I interned in the summers as a college student. And so this has been my life's work. I mean, since I was basically a child, this is what I've been doing. And as a grown adult out of college, this is the only job I've ever had. And as things were just like, you know, I knew in my head, we have to do this many homes. Because if we don't do this many homes, then we can't pay the bills. Because we're in 5 locations, we have 5 warehouses, and each warehouse has rent due, and each warehouse has electricity, and so on down the lines of life itself, right? And when groups come and pay for the materials to build the house, a small portion of that covers the rent on the warehouse and the utilities to store the material and the insurance to cover the delivery trucks. And so all of this funds, I knew in my head, if we don't get to this point, then I can't make the 1 + 1 = 2. I can't add it up. And when I looked at it, I was in this position of exactly where it is God, give us this day. So I'll tell you that little story here, but some of you are referred to the Facebook video. April 19th was the date that I sat it, put it out. El Paso was apparently a little bit different than Georgia. We have family, all of our family lives here, so we knew what was going on and following what is happening here. But it was like eerie, because our town is about 750,000 people, and it looked like the rapture had happened and the whole town was Christian and everyone was gone. We live off of a busy road and we were walking every night and every morning. And usually you'd have to stand there and wait for the timing of the red lights at either end to sync up so you could jet across real quick. For, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 weeks, we could just walk out of our door, walk down the street, not even look across the street and just go to the other side, and there would never be a car. I mean, I took a picture on the interstate one day because on I-10, which is 4 lanes and 4 lanes, there was no cars in front of me or behind me. Like, not one car. It just looked like I was the president of the United States. I had just landed in El Paso, and they had shut down the interstate for me to go. It was the weirdest looking thing I'd ever seen. And so April 19th, I had been taking all these things into my own hands, praying, God, help me find a way. One of the interesting things, I think, is in Matthew 6, we see that at the end of that chapter, I just want to read it to you. At the beginning, we get the Lord's Prayer, but at the very end, verse 34, it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. And I found myself praying, but at the same time, I wasn't really fully trusting God. I was just worrying about all the things that were going to happen. And I was doing everything in my power to keep control of that and maintain this control. And for good purpose, I wanted to see kingdom come. I wanted to see His will be done. But one of the things I think as Christians that we need to realize is we are not in control. If we think that we're in control of our life because we have a pantry or a shelf in our garage full of 100 rolls of toilet paper or enough chicken noodle soup to provide us for a year, if that is where our control is at, I'm telling you right now, you are lying to yourself. Because that control can very easily be gone and taken away from you. You know, what is Jesus telling His disciples here? He's trying to give them a position to pray to the Lord. And why does He want us to go to Him every day for our needs? Well, at the end of chapter 6, He tells them, today's got enough problems. You don't need to worry about today's problems and tomorrow's problems and heap them on yourself. Because then we just can't enjoy what He's given us right in front of us, which is that moment. And so April 19th came. The roads were empty. I had been worried. I had not been trusting like I should have. And I ended up every morning waking up around 5:30 or 6, which, you know, if there's not an alarm, I'm not waking up at 5:30 or 6. But for weeks and weeks and weeks, I'm waking up wide awake. My house isn't usually awake, so I would put on some shoes and go out and walk for 3-4 miles or whatever. And so this Sunday morning was like every other morning for the few weeks before. I woke up early and thought, I'm going to go for a walk. And so you can go to Facebook and look at my Jason Laughing and see the video. I won't recap it because of time. But I just really thought, I got to the point at the very beginning where I was like, God, give me something to help make it through this season. And I was at the point of, give us this day our daily bread. I had reached the very bottom. And it was one of those things in life where it was, how do you say it? The hope was almost gone, sort of. You felt desperate. You were trying to do whatever. I think that's the way I said it. Maybe I said it in the video, but when I was a kid in high school, in middle school too, I used to get in fights a lot. I was redheaded. I was big. I kind of stuck out I was the laugh. You know, I just took a lot of abuse. But I never really took it. I always made sure somebody had to pay for it if I was going to be at my personal expense. It was at your physical expense. And I got into quite a few fights. And I remember this feeling that has been gone for 25 years. Of when you get in a fight, you feel like everything inside of you wants to just survive and come out on top. And these emotions come inside. And I've felt for the first time in 25 years that I was in a fight, that this was a fight for everything that I had worked for and done. And I'd kind of hit the bottom, like they kind of coincided there. And one of the ways that I had been building to this point was every day I had been praying day after day, God, give me an idea. And so this day I felt like he didn't audibly speak to me, but I just felt like in my heart, you should go do this. And so I did a sequence of things and I put this video out. And the reason I did it was because I really felt like that's what God was laying on my heart to do. And the results of this video were unbelievable. I didn't put it out there to raise money. I just put it out there because I figured my coworkers and my supporters would want to know where I was at and that, you know, I wasn't just moving along through COVID fine and everything was great, but hey, this is how you could pray for us and help us. And that hitting the part of trusting God for my daily supply and then coupled with the part of being obedient and trusting Him, I saw and made an opportunity for God to finally do something with me not standing in His way. You know, one of the things I said earlier was if we tell ourselves that we're in control, that we're lying to ourselves. And here's one of the ways I prove that to you, is you are all of us, every one of us, are one phone call or one text message from our lives being flipped completely upside down, right? So you could get a call right now and tell you that somebody you love, something you love, your house could burn down, it burned all the way down. Someone you love deeply could have gotten sick with some terminal disease, could have passed away. So you go on and on. You can put your phone call in there, your text message in there. Your entire world can be flipped upside down. And so this idea that we have in our heads that we are in control, that we have all the things because we have this job or we have these things, it's just an illusion. It's a false sense of hope. And the only hope we have is the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And so I kind of learned this firsthand. For 2 months, you know, we didn't get an actual phone call saying, hey, I guess we did get actual phone calls when teams called and said, hey, we're not coming because we can't leave Florida or Georgia or whatever state it was. So we did get phone calls, and everything flipped on its side for us, and we lost complete control. And so for 2 months, we didn't build any homes with churches. And everything changed for us. Our missionaries that normally led the houses, we're all doing all of the work together. So instead of doing 20 houses a week, because each missionary could lead a different site, you know, the four or five of us are all on one house doing one house a week. And that was across all of our locations. And we keep track of records at CASAS. And one of the records we have is people donate money to build houses. So they'll say, hey, I don't want to come. I can't come, or our church can't come this year, but we're going to give the funds and then get a group or somebody to build the house for this family. And so normally what happens is the church pays the funds and then they come and build it. So out of those 300, almost every one of them will be built that way. Well, the most we'd ever had in a single year was 12 homes that were funded by individuals or churches to build that they didn't come build, 12. So I'll tell you that one. I'll tell you the other two records we have, just so you know. I raise my own support. You guys support me every month, and thank you for doing that. It keeps me on the mission field. But the money that CASAS also, the way that, just like the church does, people give to the ministry of CASAS to support it. It's kind of like the tithes and offerings. The most amount of money we had ever received in a year, 12-month period, January to December, was $289,000. That was what the donations were. That's not including the support for me or other people, but just for our ministry. And then the other one, too, is people always ask us, well, how do you get your funding? So we have never, I don't want to say never, because there was like 5 years before I got there. But in my time there, we've never gotten a single dollar from the United States government. And we have never gotten a grant. We've gotten very, 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 very few dollars from grants, like maybe $50,000 total in 20-something years. So I put that video out there. Our executive director kind of did the same thing with a letter that he put out on social media stuff. And this was April 19th. So it's now July. Well, not July. I don't want to push it faster than it needs to. It's June 28th. So we're a little over 2 months past that date. I never stopped praying. I definitely did not see a clear path to what the end is going to look like. And if I'm being truthful, I still don't even know for sure what it's going to look like in December or next March or next June or July. It's not for me to know. At this time, sometimes it is for me to know. But since April 19th, we had $506,000 given to build 62 homes, specifically for homes. So our record was 12 and 62, is what we have in 2 months. $289,000 was the most we'd ever raised. $407,224 in 2 months. And what seemed like impossible, trying to get the funds from the government to help us with the payroll protection program you probably heard about, we missed the first round, even though I was ready 2 weeks before the funds had been done, and we applied the morning of at 7 a.m. when it opened. We still missed it because of our bank. We were able to get the funding at the end of May for $389,000 more dollars from the government. And so, I mean, does God always give financially because you pray this prayer? That's not the point I'm trying to make. Although he did certainly use that in this moment to do that. But it's only when we get out of our own way and we trust God fully to do what he wants to do that we can allow the miracles that he wants to do in our lives and around us. So I'm going to leave you with this last part here, and that I said a second ago that our lives can be flipped upside down with one phone call and one text. And the truth is that we're really just one phone call and one text, one contact, one opportunity from everything changing for the good, for lives around us being changed forever. And so we shouldn't live our lives in this fear of what may come on the other end of that phone call. We should live our lives today that what God has given us and be thankful for him doing that, and at the same time be dependent upon him for our needs. But it's only through daily practice of asking God for our daily bread that we can do that and see this change. It's been a roller coaster, mainly just the downhill part. There has been, the numbers I shared with you were encouraging and just, I don't know, in 20-something years of being a missionary, I've never seen God do something like he did. And it was incredible just to be a part of that. And, there's still a lot of uncertainty for us as Americans and who knows what to believe and what's going on. But I do know that God calls us to trust him regardless of who our president is or will be, regardless of what's happening in our cities and communities with people that are angry or whatever the circumstance is, or a virus that we can't see that's affecting the way we sit and interact with each other. All these things coming together is pointing us to him, to follow him, to serve him, because that is truly what matters. And so I thank you guys for partnering. I don't know if you know this. I don't know what was said or not, but First Christian came up beside of us, specifically Amy and I, and helped give. Many of you in here emailed me personally and told me some stuff and helped give, and all of that was confirmation from God that trust me and let me do what I want to do to help get my will done on this earth. And so I'll pray for us this morning, but I just want you to know deeply from my heart, it's a little different than one I would normally want to do, but I wanted to just tell you where we're at and tell you that God is going to bring a victory. He's doing that now. It may not be like we pictured it, but it is a time where the church can truly rise up and make a difference in a much needed world at this moment. And so I hope my challenge to you is that you wouldn't just sit, but you would be a part of that as well. So I'm almost out of time. I'm definitely out of time. But let me pray for you this morning, and then we'll go to communion, and I'll be out in the parking lot. Don't try to hug me or shake my hand. Some of you broke that rule already, but no, I'm just kidding. But God, we thank you this morning for your son. God, we thank you that you are on your own and you are in charge. and that you care deeply about each one of us. And Father, I pray this morning that as Jesus said it 2,000 years ago, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray that you would use each one of us to do that. Father, I pray that whether we come from a position that we're living day to day or we are a position that we're well supplied, that we would collectively know that it is you who put us in that position and that it's you that keeps us there and that we would trust you each day to help us to make it through this time. Father, I thank you for all that you are doing in this church. I pray for them this morning with the transition between Ron and Tyler coming, and I know that that is, Ron's been here almost as long as you've been on your throne, it feels like, Father, and I just know that we have, things will be a little different, and I pray that everyone here would continue the ministry and the vision that has been a part of this community and affected people in other world. And God, we just pray for them this morning and as they make that transition, and that it would be a great. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jason, for sharing your heart with us. Will you stand with me? Amazing grace. Amazing.